short end of the deal. I better up my game.
Okay. The title of this message is, I'm going to call it Real Brethren. Real Brethren. But before I get into it, I got some more information, I think, on Real Brethren. Paul said in the book of Romans, he says, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, and I wouldn't, and move my marker here, so let me try to find it. Okay. And so, but I asked a minister one time, I said, well, from what Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans, it sounds like that he was having some ongoing problems. And he says, no, those are things of the past. And see, if you want it to be something, you could make it something, but it doesn't mean it's real. And but that's not what it sounds like in the book of Romans. And he says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And see, that is the secret. That's the secret. And this is what we haven't realized. He says, for I see another law in my members that wars against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. And you know what? I kind of got it today when I saw that. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In the 12th chapter of Revelation, it talks about the devil and it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's an overcoming thing. We keep gaining ground, and that's what God is looking for. We're gaining momentum. And so in a lot of churches, when they're teaching this hopeless gospel, people aren't trying to overcome the devil. They're just trying to live better than the next guy, or try to. You know what I mean? And so in 1 John, I'm still talking about John, but I was just telling Corky that whoever wrote this little, what do they call it, addendum or something in the beginning? Or is that at the end? That's at the end of something, addendum. But anyway, it says that, remember in 1 John 4:1, he said, don't believe every spirit. So then he says in verse 2 that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Well, anyway, in here, he's talking about the Gnostics, the G-N-O-S-T-I-C, the Gnostics. And their philosophy, and particularly, they believed that they had the opinion that Christ only appeared to have a body, but did not really have one, which would have to fit the Trinitarian philosophy today, because if he had a body, what happened to it? And also the opinion that the deeds that we do with our bodies, which are inherently evil, cannot contaminate our souls, which are inherently good. And as I read it, I looked at this, I realized, you know, that's the problem that we have. The deeds of the flesh, or the sins of the flesh, affect and have a impact on our soul. That's the problem. And so, anyway, here's what he says now, John, in the 1 John 1:8. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this confused me for a long, long time. And so what I did is I looked this up in my other available translations to see what they had to say. And they all say it the same way. He's not saying, if we say we had no sin, but if we say we have no sin, and we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So my look at this thing is, on the last day of our life, we still may be battling the flesh. We're not going to probably overcome everything of the flesh, but we have a mediator, and we have one who, if we confess our sins, who is faithful and just to forgive them. And so, no matter what it is, but the thing is, we have to go by what the Word of God says. We can't go by what our opinions want. I want to again mention Second Timothy 4:8, and what it says is, or what I'm going to say, you can read it, but the basis for receiving the crown of righteousness is actually to love Christ's coming, to love His coming. That's kind of the basis, because He says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and to all of those who love His appearing, His coming. And I'm saying, is that or is that not the sign of real Christianity? Otherwise, condemnation and sin within people would stop them from loving. They don't want Him to come. I'm not so sure. I was too anxious for Him to come 18 years ago. You know? And so anyway, I want you to have to look at the bottom of my feet, but this is a lot more comfortable.
No holes in those socks, so.
No. Do I?
Nope.
Oh, no. It shouldn't be. They're brand new. Corky and Susan bought them for me.
Oh, really?
Yeah. The little short ones. It keeps my ankles from swelling. Yeah. Or helps. I think my big problem is not having enough water, but... Real brethren, I've heard the statement over the years that you need to find a good church of your choice and go to it. As if a nice church goer, or even a regular church goer, would know the real thing if and when he saw it. Okay, good church. What is that? For the most part, today's church system is full of dead-end roads. And so people get all excited and then one day get fed up with the hypocrisy that they probably will see and feel and start looking for another church of their choice, until one day they are fed up with church altogether and they quit going. And that we have a lot of those around. I know somebody really well who may or may not hear this, I don't know. Who we used to get together with and talk to them about the things of the Lord and listen to the scriptures, and finally, older couple, they came to the conclusion that they were going to try to find a good church someplace and settle down and be there the rest of their life. And I thought, no. In Ecclesiastes 7:8, Solomon said, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof." Well, I have been in the beginning of a lot of church works, and as such, in the beginning, before lots of men's lower nature kicks in, everything seems to be wonderful, and then what happened? We were trying to build something without the proper foundation, and we were not really based upon the Word of God, or the chief cornerstone and truth, but rather the private interpretations of those before us who failed as we were failing. See, Jesus made a strange statement in Matthew 4:4 that most people fail to see as they read it. Now, you heard me quote this a lot of times, but the bottom line is, men shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when you come up with private interpretations and you stop halfway, you short-circuit the scriptures. And so whenever men pick and choose what they want to go by in God's Word, they actually make themselves equal to God, see? If you can decide what you go by, you're not in submission to God, but now you're equal to God. You follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And what they do then, they critique what God said or says as if a created being, which is clay, according to, you know, this comparison in the book of Romans, could correct the Creator, who is the potter. And I will guarantee you that anyone who changes God's Word will pay the ultimate price someday. You start changing that Word and you're going to change the price, pay the price. And so today's church organizations, almost without exception, go by their own private interpretations or those of their forefathers, plus almost all of them, they can't resist throwing a few really crazy things into their church systems. Boy, I have seen some. It's like, not only aren't they in the scriptures, they don't even make sense at all, see? And so, Joanne and I, in the first church where we started out in Seattle, they were all hung up. They spent all kinds of time and making sure they washed their communion linens just right. There's not anything in the scripture anywhere that we've ever found that has anything to do with it. You know, it's like it was a trap of the enemy.
Mm.
And so unsaved people are often frightened and scared away from, you know, quote, Christianity because of it. See, deceived men and demons, deceived men with the help of demons scare the sincere, hungry ones away if they get a chance, while the Holy Spirit draws men into Christ. See, the devil is a master at deception and must delight, I don't know if he delights or not, but he must delight in deceiving those who think they are too smart for him. Been there, done that. In Revelation 2:24, I think, it speaks of those who do not know the depths of Satan. Are you familiar with that scripture? There's a scripture that says they don't know the depths of Satan. And I tell you, we have a whole church world in that category. In Revelation 12:9, it refers to the devil that deceives who deceives the whole world. And of course, the devil is over the Ephesians 6:12 principalities and powers and rulers and the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. He's over all that. And so men have no respect for his abilities, which only reveals more and more of man's spiritual ignorance. See, people don't believe in God. They don't believe in the devil either. I thought I believed in God, but I tell you what, I believed in the devil. I just didn't believe in his up-to-date powers, you know. Mm-hmm. And so in 1982, while some ignorant local churchgoers were laughing at us and calling us the demon church, and that was a common thing, and I heard about it. I never heard anybody call us that. Although while we were having deliverance meetings and things were going on, there was a young boy that was doing things to this church that I never even knew he was doing it until I was on a job with Pablo when he was doing some tile work, and this fellow came to me crying. He was a little guy, but he was older then, and he repented and apologized for the things that he used to do to us during those deliverance meetings. So I didn't even know what was going on. Did you know it? Were you aware of it? No.
Nope. No idea.
And the truth was that God was giving us a first-hand look at the kingdom of the devil and the working of spiritual powers in and against people. And the real story was that the devil that has lied to churchgoers about modern-day deliverance conflicts had gotten to me. and had convinced me through ignorant church leaders that spiritual warfare was not for today. I mean, that had gotten to me. So when Deliverance started in 82, I was totally taken by surprise. Because this don't happen today. Not this way. And so God had to do it in such a way to get me up in it. And so, like Paul, with his experience on the Damascus Road, not like it, but kind of sort, I was given a one-of-a-kind introduction to Deliverance on March 15, 1982, that opened up a whole new realm of Christianity. And while some around us laughed at what we were doing, some Nicodemuses, okay, remember Nicodemus? Some Nicodemuses from neighboring churches were sneaking over to our Deliverance services, and some of them getting major deliverances. We had people from other churches that were coming to our deliverance. And while the church was speaking against them, they were coming over. Nicodemus, you know. And so when Mark 16:17 labels a believer as one who casts out devils, my question would be then, what do they call themselves if they're not part of it? I mean, a believer casts out devil. That's one of the first things that's listed. And so how do they label themselves? And what about tongues or laying on of hands over the sick? And I mean, isn't Mark 16 for today? Well, you know what? There is a segment of churchianity, I don't want to call it Christianity, that believes that the 16th chapter of Mark from verse 8 on isn't for today. Just like a lot of fundamentals don't believe that the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians is for today. And so in Luke 8:21, the same experience is recorded, and it's also recorded the same in Matthew 12:46 and Mark 3:31. However, the way that Luke records it is vital to this message, as Jesus is recorded as saying, "My real brethren," you know, I've added the word "real" because in order to make this message, "my brethren, my real brethren, are these who hear the word of God and do it." You know what? Every so often, I love Ken, but every so often he'll make a statement, and then it gives me a launching ground for something. And I realize, you know what, Ken? I'm not any further than he is. I may sound like it, but I do have a couple of things that I'm beginning to understand. I'm not saved by my victories. I'm saved by Christ's victories. And that's what we got to understand. And so what it is, it's a faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, or whatever. It's just that faith in Christ forgiving me. And that has changed. The Bible has caused that to change inside of me. So the victory that I have is not because of my great victories or the great things that I have accomplished. And so, what about those who hear private interpretations or partial truths or obvious false doctrines and then do those things? We have a lot of those. Are they still considered to be the real brethren of Christ? Well, since Jesus told Pilate in John 18:37 that he was born and was sent to bear witness to the truth, I suspect that God is pretty picky about the real brethren of Christ. And his only begotten Son. And especially since we are told that the righteous are scarcely saved, and few there be that find it. How few? How few are those? And Paul was led to tell us in Philippians 2:12 to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. How many churches are taught that? you go to church and you're fine. You give your money to them and they build more expensive sanctuaries. I wonder how many unity through diversity promoters have ever read that setting. Or do many people quote it as work out your salvation with fear and games and whatever you wanted to believe? See, God wants Ben to place such a high value on eternal life so that they will drop all things in order to have it. See, the pearl of great price and the treasure that was hid in the field and other parables of that nature are given by God so as to give those with eyes to see and ears to hear the value of God's upcoming kingdom. And that's what's starting to happen to us. And so, I'm lost here. As I keep hearing God's words of eternal life that is given to us through Christ and from God, faith that is building, my faith is building greatly and on a daily basis. Okay. And it makes the coming of the Lord something exciting and desirable. And that's kind of where I got off on that this morning a little bit, because that's really me. And it's not because I'm in better condition than anybody else in the church. That is not the case. I may sound like it, but I'm not. I'm not in any better shape, but I do have something that I'm beginning to see. It's, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am believing that. So that no matter what failures I have, I can rise up out of it and walk in a different place. I don't always do that either, but you know what I mean? But at least I'm getting the picture. And so, you know, I don't want to miss it. I'm just going to quote that scripture in 2 Timothy 4:8 again, where Paul said, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not only to me, but to all of those who love His appearing." See, faith which comes only by the hearing of God's word and in an incorruptible state, without false theories or private interpretations, is causing us to walk in a realm of spiritual expectancy that I've never known this thing before. I've wanted to, but I've never known it. And that's what you heard this morning. That's what we keep hearing. See, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 3 said, through faith we understand. And then I had a bottle of water and I didn't bring it over. Did you find it, Chuck? I think it's on the table. So anyway, through faith we understand, he says in chapter 11, verse 3. And then in Daniel 11, 33. There, thank you. I gotta see if I can get that frog to go down. In Daniel 11, 33, we are told that they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Well, you know what? Understanding that we can walk in the fullness of the Spirit, even though we are subject to the lower nature, by our faith thing, is a major victory.
Amen.
I've come to the realization or the conclusion or the something that I'm probably never going to be totally free of this flesh. I think the only one that ever was Christ. I don't know that John himself was ever free, or that, you know, from the way that Paul sounds, and we don't know when he wrote that in the 7th chapter of Romans, but it sounds to me like he's having some of the same difficulties that we do. Mm. And but the difference is, and that's in chapter 8, verse 1 was the difference. And that's where the victory is. There is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation kills you. Takes away your faith. To those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. I may have it backward, but and so the Daniel faith has to be somehow related to the spiritual word understanding. Faith that brings or causes men to understand seems to run contrary to knowledge gained by natural observation, which is what the Bible says science avoids in modern science, falsely so called. And truth understanding gained by faith boggles the mind of the natural minded scholars who are limited to what they think they can see with their natural eyes, which is foolish. If you think about it, it's foolish. We're limited to this thing. What exists around us? So they put all of their weight on what they think they can see. And the more you think about it, the more stupid it gets. You see, Thomas was like that. I'll believe it if I can touch him. Put my fingers in the holes in his hands, you know. And so the natural man sees God's truth, understanding, as obvious foolishness. I mean, let's face it. Seeing is believing. Or is it? Whether men like it or not, or agree or not, there is an unseen realm that exists all around us that supernaturally comes into focus when our earthly bodies die. However, by seeking first the invisible kingdom of God, somehow the invisible things begin to be made obvious. It could be a little hard for me even to say this, but the passing of my wife was one of the most unbelievable experiences I've ever had. It was an unbelievable thing. It's like I knew. You know, I knew she wasn't here, but she's still here. She didn't. She just left the spirit, the soul left the body, and so as Romans 1:20 or Revelation 1:20, I'm not sure here, tells us. No, it's Romans. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal things are seen by that. So that all men are without excuse. And so based on this scripture setting and John 14:9, Jesus was not saying that he was the Father. That's not what he was saying. There's no way you can make it say that. But what he was saying, and so, see in John 5:19 and verse 30, in both verses, Jesus states that in and of himself he can do nothing. What's the Trinitarian do with that? Mm. You know what? I tell you what they do. They ignore it. Mm-hmm. And in other words, he's helpless by himself. Mm. And so when he says, to see me is to see the Father, he is only trying to tell us that the power of God is what is in him, and that is what men see when they see him and the things that he does. And so in John 14:10-11, he tries to tell them. He says that he's in the Father and the Father is in him. However, and a lot of others misinterpret scripture verses men trying to make John 14:9 fit their doctrines rather than read other verses and let the Holy Spirit compare spiritual with spiritual. And that's kind of where we've come to. See, the natural and the carnal-minded person will read and hear to prove. I've done that for years. I read the scriptures to prove something. All of the commentaries, and I read the commentaries, and you know what finally got me? Every one of them was different. They had different ideas on this, and because the commentaries are subject to the theological backgrounds of whoever the commentator is. Commentator. What is he?
Mm-hmm.
See, the natural and the carnal-minded person will read it here to prove, rather than hearing God's word and letting the Holy Spirit reveal what God meant by what he said. Even though there appears to be many today who read or hear, you know, I'm going to make a comment in the middle of this. I saw something. I was watching a football game. And I can't get much on just the way it's set up, but I don't know, it's a college game. But there was an advertisement, and they must have spent a couple minutes at least advertising this Wonder Bible. And I thought, you know what? That's not because men want that. God is setting that up so people will have it. You know, and it's a King James translation, and there's other good ones as good, but it's a good translation. God has kept it intact, you know. Even though there appears to be many today who read it, okay. Very, very few, even though they read and hear it, have a proper respect for God's word. And as such, very few treat God's word as words from the Creator to those that He created. And that's what it is. And so rather than tremble at God's word, like Isaiah 66:2 says, and thereby causing God to at least look towards them, men treat this phenomenal book as though it is one of many, and rather than be the school book of many. Remember, there were years ago that the Bible was the school book of the American school children. It is not even allowed or accepted within many school systems. And of course, you and I, we can understand why. It contains the words of eternal life, which the devil hates, and so he raises up men in high places to resist it and try to get it out of circulation. And me, like a lot of other people, have blamed men for the great resistance to God's word, you know, and his word and so forth. However, men who resist God in any way are none other than puppets in the hands of the enemy of men's souls. And as God has allowed the devil to be considered to be considered the god of this world, whenever we see major resistance towards God and good things, we can be sure the devil is behind it somewhere. And as a matter of fact, in Ephesians 6:12, it gives us a major area of revelation and understanding to those with eyes to see and ears to hear. Men like Hitler and Saddam Hussein and others like that were controlled by the devil. I mean, it's obvious. Hitler. And so, what does he really hate? He hates the Jews. Not that the Jews were spiritual, but he hated them because they still were God's chosen people, and they still were in the lineage of David and Abraham and so forth. And so, he has his principalities and powers, and his. And it is not that I understand all of this, but somehow the devil uses men, and I'm sure you find plenty, and as such, the devil even tries to impersonate the God's real people, you know, He has his wolves in sheep's clothing, and even sets up false ministers who may even think they are righteous. The devil sets him up according to the scriptures. And did not the Pharisees think that they were God's righteous people because of their legalisms? Well, look at the many different groups of people today, with each having some peculiar way of doing things and being convinced that what they do is the only right way to do things. Do you suppose that maybe the devil is involved somewhere in it, and that maybe Jesus would tell them that, you know, that they are of their father the devil? Any type of legalism is bondage. Any type of legalism is bondage. Any type of legalism is bondage. And Jesus came to make us free from all bondage. And how did he tell us to do it? John 8:31. We hear this over and over. You hear it from me over and over. How did he tell us to get free from bondage? If you continue in my word. Not private interpretations. If you continue in my word, you're my disciple. And as a result of this, you will know the truth, which will cause you to be made free. And so, Luke 8:21. And then men will become his disciples as well as his brethren. See? Is that kind of in the same category? And Christ's real brethren will never be in bondage. Not his real brethren. And in fact, will become free. They'll become free of the fear of death in Hebrews 2:15. See, the head of every man is Christ. And yet, when people are in bondage to legalisms, they take it upon themselves to judge other people according to their own legalism. You know what I mean? The legalist will judge everybody according to their own legalism standards. And I have seen a lot of this. And so men bring false legalistic convictions, and especially in outward appearance, dressing and so forth, upon others, and may keep them in bondage for years. I know. Over the years, I have seen a lot of people in bondage to a variety of legalisms, and in fact, most of the churches that I have ever been a part of had some degree or form of legalism of some kind. And those who sit in darkness, they sit in darkness. Legalism causes darkness. As such, is not all legalism the evidence of darkness? In Luke 9:18, it says that Jesus came to set at liberty those that are bruised. No, Luke 4:18. I wrote it down, and my 9 looks like a 4. In Luke 4:18, he was in, what was his hometown? What was that? He was
Nazareth.
It was Nazareth, but that's not what it says. I don't think in Luke 4:18, does it? Or what is it? What town was that? It says that he came to. If you can look it up to see what it. He's from Nazareth, but the Galilee, or what does it say?
He came to.
Born in Bethlehem, but maybe
he stood up in the synagogue to preach, which is his custom, or to read the scriptures. But what town was that?
Luke 4:18 doesn't say that, so I'm scanning here. Oh, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up.
Does it say Nazareth?
Yeah.
Okay.
He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read.
Okay. So it was Nazareth. And anyway, he stood up in his own town and to read. And he wrote a passage from Isaiah 61:1. But in his Isaiah, it says he came to proclaim. Oh, bruised, but it says it in Isaiah. It says he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. So instead of bruised, the word captives is used, captivity. And so, see, God's heart was not the bondage of the law, but rather the liberty of free children. It's going to be freedom in the next life, and as such. James 1:25 says, "Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein does God's will." Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, and that man shall be blessed in his deeds. Who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, that man shall be blessed in all of his deeds. So if we are starting to look into the perfect law of liberty and we continue in it, what's going to be the result? God is going to bless us in what we do. And in James 1:22 it says, "Be doers of God's word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. However, if men hear private interpretations of God's word and are led to believe that is God's word, and they still are they guilty then before God?" Well, God is a righteous God, a righteous judge. And that is a thing. It's like the thief on the cross or whatever else. You know, if the Gentiles do by nature the things that are contained in the law, they have a law within themselves. And God judges the heart. And so there's a lot of, we can be legalistic in, as even us, really easy in what we're doing if we're not careful. Mm-hmm. Because God is still going to have people according to his own whatever. And so there could be righteous people that are caught up in legalism, but their hearts are right before God, you know, in doing by nature what God wants. Do you follow what I'm saying? But anyway, I'm glad I don't have to do the judging. In Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, "To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Okay, now I got a question for you. Okay? Are you ready? If all of his brethren overcome, that's going to be a pretty big throne. Okay? Mm-hmm. Or are we missing something? Or will there be those who make it without really overcoming as much as others? You know what I'm saying? I didn't mean to throw that out, but it's like that. This I read it and I thought, if there's a number, the group, no man can number, they all going to be in the throne with it? Or is this all different than what the human mind is trying to understand? It's not probably a fair question, and we may never know, at least here. Jesus implied convincingly in John 8:31-32, that by continuing to hear his word, at some point, men will be made free. And I just saw this scripture in James 1:25. I didn't realize I had it in the message before, but anyway,
it's a good scripture.
Huh?
Good scripture.
It's a good scripture. I had it twice. But anyway, then if you keep yourself steadily looking into God's perfect word, then in Psalms 19:7, it says, the law, the word of the Lord is perfect, which converts the soul. And is that not as what is happening? It's happening to us. We are being changed by God's word without the legalisms of the church. A lot of legalistic type churches are convinced that they're gaining momentum, because they're getting people to conform to the legalistic standards. You know what I'm saying? I've heard that. I was there. I didn't do it, but I was there. You know. The continuing on in the hearing of God's word is a great mystery to the church. But Jesus said, if you will do it. See, if you will do it. You know, that's a mystery. That don't make sense. But the things of God don't make sense to the natural man. Why would you want to keep listening to the word? 18 years? Don't you know it by now? You know, the truth is no. But Jesus said, if you will do it, you will be blessed with truth and freedom. And so, and why? Because the Holy Spirit will slowly compare spiritual truth to spiritual truth until slowly the understanding of man's inner spirit finally begins to get it. I have been carefully listening to the New Testament for about 18 years. And I know everything there is to know now. You know, I feel like I'm just starting. Amen. I just feel like I'm just starting. It's just like the thing today that, you know, that happened. I realized, you know, it's scripture upon scripture. You have to compare the scriptures, and I realized from the scriptures that. That we may never be totally free of our sinful nature. We may gain momentum, and that's what God is looking for. I think that's what He's looking for. It's like the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, as if I could contain all truth. There's only an amount of truth I can. Is what God allows me to get, and or what He allows you to get. You know, that's your the thing. How much is that? How much truth is there out here? And so we read in John, and it looks like, you know, he says a lot of other things that Jesus did, and the way it sounds like if everything was written in the book and the world couldn't contain the books, and I don't get that concept, but anyway, but he says, but these are written that you might have life. You know, this is the truth you need. Eat on this truth. Get this truth in your system. Much of my time was spent in unlearning the things I was taught through private interpretations and legalisms of the churches. How much unlearning have I done? Lots and lots and lots. And I'm still in the process. Every time I turn around, I think, you know what? I'm still screwy here. I'm still off kilter. And I think that a major key is in what Jesus said in Luke 21:19. He said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. You know, in your patience. See, as far as most people go, I am probably one of the most patient people that I know. I have a lot of patience, and of course, by our experiences, we sort of know the effects of much Bible intake. However, most people can't can't stay with something long enough to benefit from it. You know what I mean? And so that's one of the advantages we've had. We've stuck with it. And it's like, I laugh every so often somebody says, I can't believe that you've been talking to the same thing for 18 years. And I'm thinking, is that all it's been? But aren't we really being led by the Spirit into things of eternal life? Isn't that kind of where it's at? One day, 1 second after you die, you'd be glad that you did. See? You know, maybe most Bible readers don't actually believe that these are words of eternal life. I've had my years and my time to see, you know. See, directly or indirectly, we are told to continue in God's Word through Christ and the prophets. And once men get a real taste of God's Word, then the serious will sell their false doctrines and their demon theories to buy God's Word and listen to it day and night in Psalms 1. And yes, see, Smith Wigglesworth sold everything else and bought only the Word of God, and faith came, as is promised in the Scriptures, and so that God raised up people from the dead through him, and the first church in the book of Acts preached only the truth of God's Word, and God confirmed his Word, and the first real church of God began without I don't know. My hand gets such that I can't write. I can't make it work. And I could have Chuck write, but he writes so small I couldn't read it anyway. So okay, without God's Word and truth, there could never be a real work of God. There could be works, but there could never be a real work of God without truth. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. And the machine's still on. Pretty good.